You look outside, it's snowing again. It's funny how snow on Christmas Eve just doesn't have the same feel that it does in January or pretty much the rest of the year. Everybody was like, oh, it's snowing, it's Christmas Eve. And now everybody's like, look outside, it's snowing again. It's funny, when I sat down, I had just gotten a message from Kristen Maynard saying to please wish everyone at Allen Creek a Happy New Year from the Maynards. I have pneumonia and Dave is taking care of me. So I want to pray for them. I'm going to send them a picture so they will know that they're with us today. So, and got everybody, Val in the corner. Just wonder who that is. So it's kind of amazing that we have gone through. It is, as everybody says, the older you get, the quicker time passes. And it seems like just the other day it was Sunday, and Aubrey, I remember now, we were here at church, right? And you had gone to the hospital, and we were all here praying for everything to go smoothly, and here we are a year later already, and Crosby is probably your best child. Just kidding, other sours. Maybe, I mean, we'll see. You're the parents, you guys can be the judge of that. I feel like it's always bittersweet to come to the end of a year, because inevitably every year you look back, and I spend this way my entire life. The radio stations play all the best songs, and you know, and there's this kind of reminiscence over all the things that happened this year. And there's always great things that happened. There's always bad things that happened. Contrary to many of people who I talk to, we survived the year Donald Trump was president. You know, there are all these people, I don't know if it's going to, we'll be fine. It's just like Randy said, and if your faith is in Christ, all these things are going to be just fine. All these people are promising that things are really going to be great now, so I'm excited to see how all that goes down. But all of us have been around long enough to know that it'll be another year that'll bring great successes and achievements and great disappointments and failures and tragedies. And that's kind of what life is. All years aren't the same. Some years are worse than others. All people are not the same. Some of you had great years this past year. Some of you would just as soon move on to another year. And of course, as we come together collectively, that's kind of what every Sunday is like for the church. I mean, we all go out and do our life and live our life and do our things. And some people have great weeks, and some people are really strong in their faith, and some people are struggling, and we come together. And we try to collectively bring everybody up and bring everybody together. And I hope and I believe that our church succeeds at that, that this place is special. Every time that we're away, I'm reminded of that. Sometimes, you know, this is the church that we all are a part of, and we see each other every week, and we forget sometimes. We take for granted the wonder and beauty of this place. I feel a partial measure of success as we come to the end, because I wonder how many times a church sets out to chart off an entire year-long series and peters out around March or April and just doesn't quite keep it going. But somehow we've managed to make the ship sail through 52 weeks. I think this is actually our 53rd Sunday. That works out, math. I haven't figured out how that works out yet. Put in my math on my chart. But we've been kind of following along. This has been kind of our chief piece of art this year. And we introduced this a year ago now, and it was kind of birthed out of a lot of prayer and reflection of who the Allen Creek Church is. And so we kind of framed this year around the idea or the statement that the Allen Creek Church is a family that is part of something deep, that's part of something real. It's part of something bigger than ourselves, that we're a family. And as we've gone through this year, we have spent each Sunday studying a word that kind of loosely falls within that structure. And so today we come to the end. Next week we'll do something different. And so even that is bittersweet. And I want to thank everybody for their feedback for this year. It's been encouraging. I think this has been a good series that we've kind of traversed all kinds of different topics. It was interesting as we set course, I didn't know where we were going. I mean, I had the words picked out, but who knew, you know, where we were going to go? And some words lent itself to certain things more than others, but a lot of times I didn't know what we were going to do. And so when I was coming down to the last Sunday of the year, I thought, what's the right word? What's the right word to finish it? And I remember watching movies. Every once in a while, you'll watch, especially older movies, and you get to the end, and at the very end of the screen, there's those words, the end. And that's kind of where we're at today, the end. Tomorrow can be the beginning, but today is an end. Before we move on to talking about the end, I wanted us to just for a moment reflect on the 52 words that we have shared this year. So I want to read them to you just to kind of remind you. And I'm going to read them within the category that they fell. And so we talked about our church as a family, how we care for each other. There's a reason why Christians in the New Testament refer to each other as brothers and sisters. When you go back and you read history, around the time that the early church was evolving, there were a lot of non-Christians who looked upon Christians as, and thought they were incestuous because they were marrying their brothers and sisters. They didn't understand it because that was kind of insider language. The church referred to them, you know, and so you had a brother and a sister, and they were kissing each other, and what in the world is going on? Well, it was because the church had a deeper bond than even husband and wife. They were family. They were church family. And so we talked about things like church. We talked about the church as a community. We talked about our neighbors. We talked about fellowship and friendship. We talked about baptism. One of the highlights of my year, I remember the Sunday we talked about baptism. Wasn't that the Sunday you were baptized, Elizabeth? You were like our like person that kind of represented to all of us what baptism is. We talked about legacy, about how the church lives on. We talked about patience. We talked about Jesus. Hospitality. A couple weeks ago, we talked about being open. We talked about empathy. And we talked about others. And we talked about how the church is about something real, that it's not something superficial, it's not something that kind of exists in another world, but we talk about real life things. And so we talked about being present. We talked about our mission and discipline, forgiveness and perseverance. We talked about play. We talked about pure, about kindness, about work, about truth, about time and money and humility. And then we also talked about how we're not a church that settles for superficial things, for shallow things, but we're deep. And we believe that Christ calls us to a deep faith. And so we talked about difficult things like purpose and faith, grace and love and prayer and mercy. Salvation, eternity, doctrine, God, spirit, simplicity, and peace. And one of my favorite topics is this idea that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. That this church is part of something bigger than the small group of people who meet here. So we talked about transcendence. We talked about hope, about reconciliation, worship, joy, rest, holiness, imagination, humanity. We talked about the kingdom, creation, sacrament. One of the other highlights of the year was the Sunday we talked about sacrament. And the Weber family was baptized just a few weeks ago. What a special moment that was for our church. And of course, last week on Christmas Eve, we talked about the future. And so now we turn to the final word for the year. End. And like I said, when I set out to do this sermon, I had no idea what we were talking about. I thought, well, if nothing else, we've got 52 other words. We can just go through those for a couple minutes and we'll be okay. But I started to kind of reflect on the Bible, and I thought, you know, there actually is kind of a thread that runs through the Old Testament into the New Testament when it comes at the end. So for instance, at the end of Moses' life, like, there's no doubt that other than God, Moses is kind of the chief architect of the Old Testament. He's kind of the main figure. And when you come to the end of Moses' life, now I'm not dying, so maybe this doesn't work quite as well, but a lot of these happen to be at the end of someone's life. But it's at the end of an epoch, at the end of a moment. And at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses, you know, after all that he's been through, consider Moses, all the way back to when he was a baby out in the river and through the epiphany of God, kind of saved and brought up. And you've seen the Prince of Egypt, you know the story, right? But think about him, from the time that he sees God in the burning bush to the time that he goes before Pharaoh, he helps usher in the 10 plagues, He brings the people to Mount Sinai. He gets the commandments from God. He talks to God. I mean, this is an incredible moment. So he's at the end of his life, and he's kind of looking back over all that stuff. And in a lot of ways, at the end of his life, he sounds like a cranky old man. It's not what you expect, because really, through Moses' life, he's been the rock, right? Remember when the golden calf happened at Mount Sinai? God's like, Moses, let's just forget this. Let's wipe everybody out and start over. Moses is the one that's like, no, I don't know if we want to do that, God. I don't know that we want to be the known as, oh yeah, those are the people who got rescued from Egypt and their God wiped them out. I don't know if that's the God. And so God relents. But Moses changes his tune a little bit. So at the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, beginning in verse 24, what in the world was that? After Moses finished writing in a book the words of the law from beginning to end, so apparently he was writing for a long time. Really, maybe that's why he was cranky, I don't know. He gave this command to the Levites who carry the Ark of the Covenant. Take this book of the law, place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There will remain as a witness against you. This is where he gets it to sound a little cranky. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? I mean, doesn't it sound like, you know, this cranky expecting the worst of everybody? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials so that I can speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to testify against them. For I know that after my death you're sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn away from everything that I've commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall on you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, arouse his anger by what your hands have made. I mean, imagine listening to this. Like, what was their response? Okay, Moses, thanks, man. See you later. After this, he goes on and he recites this really long song. We're not going to take the time to read it. It's pretty much all of chapter 32. And he just kind of goes back and he relives for them everything they've been through together. It's one of those moments like, don't you remember what we've done together? All the things we've shared together? How God has been alive and present to you? Like, we need somebody to do that for us all the time, don't we? Like, we have these ebbs and flows, and sometimes life's great, and sometimes life's not, and sometimes we just need somebody to come along and say, don't you remember how good God has been to you? And that's what Moses does to them. And then he gets to the end of it in verse 44, and he says, Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, that's who's going to replace him, and he spoke all the words of this song in their hearing of the people. And when Moses finished reciting all the words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words that I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law. They're not just idle words for you. They're your life. By them you will live long in the land that you're crossing to the Jordan to possess. Moses was preparing the hearts of the people for an extremely difficult challenge. He was passing the baton to Joshua, and Joshua was going to lead the people into Canaan. This is what they've been waiting for, all that time of wandering around in the desert. And finally, Moses was passing it off because he wasn't allowed to enter, and Joshua was to do it. And Moses knew how challenging it was, and so he lays it down before Israel and says, just remember how good God has been to you. Like Moses before him, Joshua leads the people through a very difficult time. He has incredible highs, and he has incredible lows. As we come to the end of the book of Joshua, Moses has kind of passed the baton to Joshua, and as we get to the end of the book of Joshua, we're not surprised to see kind of a similar scene. Joshua now stands up before the people. Moses stands up before they enter Canaan. Joshua stands up after they have entered Canaan. And in their mind, they're remembering Jericho. They're remembering the incredible scene of them marching around the city, time after time after time, and then screaming and all the walls falling down. What a major victory that must have been. That the parents would tell the children, you won't believe this, and they tell them about what happened. But of course, you can't tell that story without telling the story about what happened to Achan. Achan was the guy who decided he wanted to keep some of those things for himself, and his family ended up paying the consequence. And so for every major victory Joshua was faced with, there was major, major challenges. And so Joshua, the old man, comes to the end again of his life, and he sets before the nation a similar story. He reminds them of where they've been. I want to read, it's kind of a long text, but I think to get the real power of what Joshua is telling them. So picture this, the old kind of respected leader of the nation standing up in front of the entire group of people, kind of reliving what they've shared together. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor," remember, he's going all the way back now to the earliest stages of God's relationship with his people in Abraham. "They lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods, but I took your father Abraham from that land, from beyond the Euphrates, and I led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." A fulfilled promise, remember? "I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. When I brought you out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you and took possession of their lands. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, and so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Mosquitobites, as Randy likes to say. But I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet ahead of you." I did a word study, by the way, of hornet in Hebrew. It's really weird that God has this kind of thing that he sent out to kind of disturb the nations before he sent Israel ahead to destroy them. "But I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from their vineyards, and from the olive groves that you did not plant." Look how good you have it, and you haven't really even earned it or done anything. And then in one of the most dramatic scenes in statements, this is like a gladiator moment, right, with Russell Crowe playing Joshua, standing before the whole nation, and he lays it down for the people. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord Yahweh. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I mean, it's a cute little phrase that people put on little knickknacks in their kitchen and stuff, but this is a dramatic moment in Joshua's life. It's not some flippant thing that he put over his dishwasher at home. This is where the Lord is served. No, this is a moment where the warrior says, "We have been through a lot together. We've crushed nations, but we've not driven out everyone as we were supposed to." And so now they're caught with this dilemma of who do we serve and how do we go forward. And Joshua says, "You do what you want to do, but we're going to serve the Lord." And I feel like as we come to the end of the year, what a great moment for all of us as Christians to say, you know what? You do what you're going to do, but our faith is in the Lord, and we are going to serve him. There's one other dramatic end that I wanted to get to. And it comes at the end of Jesus' life. Now, of course, Jesus' life, there's a lot of dramatic endings to it. But the way that the Gospel of John tells the end of his life, it's a little bit different. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, kind of leave out a lot of the teaching aspect that John includes beginning in chapter 13. Remember John 13, he goes out and he washes his disciples' feet, and there's that great moment about do as I've done for the least of you, I've done as your teacher, mentor, you do to others. And then, really beginning in chapter 14 and through the next couple of chapters, there's just a lot of red letters if you have the old red letter version of the Bible. And it's not really, you know, John might have taken some authorial intent and moved teachings around and this or that, but the purpose of the book was, here's a lot of this is my farewell discourse. And he talks about a lot of different things. He talks about the Spirit and the comforter that he leaves behind. He talks about unity in John chapter 17. But I love the way that it kind of begins in John chapter 14. It's a very familiar text. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. What I have told you, where I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. It's interesting, in every one of these speeches, in Moses' speech, in Joshua's speech, in Jesus' speech, as they come to the end of a moment, now it happens to be the end of all their lives, but it's more than it's the end of their life. There's a transition that's taking place. And in a less dramatic way, the end of a year is similar. But there's a transition that'll take place, and we till fresh ground for a new year. But it's interesting that in all three cases, the message is, do not be afraid. Moses tells Joshua, and that kind of becomes Joshua's banner throughout his life, do not be afraid. Joshua tells the people, don't be afraid. My family, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're not afraid. And Jesus tells his disciples as he prepares to leave, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. As we come to the end of one year and begin another one, the message is for us too. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what is ahead of us. There's a twofold message. Don't be afraid of looking ahead, and don't forget to look behind. Don't forget about where you've come from. Don't forget about the legacy that God has left for us. Don't forget about the people who have bled and died on our behalf. Don't forget about the martyrs. Don't forget about the leaders of like Moses. I mean, how many times does God retell the story of Israel by saying, I'm the God of the father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and he goes through the list, and Moses. And that's because they always wanted to be reminded. God always wanted their people to remember where they've come from. We need to remember where we have come from. You'll find out next week that this is a perfect segue into what we're going to talk about in 2018. that the people that have shaped the present for us are the shoulders upon which we reside. Now there's the corpus of Scripture, and of course now there's 2,000 years of history of people who have come and shaped our faith in Christ, who have been disciples faithfully. And our desire in this year, next, and hopefully the rest of our lives is that we will continue to do that, that we will seek Him faithfully, that we should end our prayers this evening as we go to bed at 12:01, like all of you, I'm sure, will stay up all night, at 12:01 going to bed saying, God, what do you have in store for me this year? Like, what am I supposed to do? And collectively as a church this morning in our last worship assembly of 2017, we should be asking collectively, God, what is it you have in store for us this year? Because we can look back and see a lot of great things that have happened this year. I'm proud of a lot of things, disappointed about some, frustrated about others, but thankful about many. What is in store for us? May God light a fire in each and every one of us this year to do something great in His name. Like, that should be all that we want, right? At the end of every year, say, I did something great in God's name. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, let your light shine before men, which is another way of saying, do something great in His name, not so that you'll be seen as great, but that others will see your good works and glorify the God who's above. It seemed to me that the right way to end a sermon on the end is just to recite the words that come at the end of Scripture. And so the Bible ends with these words, and I close our service out this morning before we end with a quite fitting hymn this morning from Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 12 and finishing at the end of the New Testament. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I want everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of the prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the last verse of the Bible reads, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's stand and sing this final song this morning.